If you have your Bibles, we will be in Leviticus chapter 11 today is where we're going to start. Chapter 11 of Leviticus. We are in a sermon series called What Holiness Demands. The Israelites have found themselves in an interesting situation, these descendants of this man named Abraham. God has chosen them and set them apart for service, but they found themselves in slavery in Egypt, right? So Egypt has, they moved to Egypt, but as they became numerous, the leadership of Egypt said, hey, man, there's too many of them. If somebody attacks us, what if they fight against us? So instead of them just living here happily, we're going to put them under our thumb and put them in slavery. So God delivers them from slavery in this miraculous way and brings them to Mount Sinai and says a very interesting thing. He says, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in your midst, which presented a problem. How can a holy and righteous God live in the middle, in the midst of broken, hurting, sinful people? And that's what Leviticus is about. At the end of Exodus, God comes and he fills the temple, the tabernacle, the tent that's just a few streets over from where you live. And he's there. And what are we going to do about that? And Leviticus is the answer. And we've walked through it. It opens up with just these sacrifices, these list of sacrifices that are going to in some way allow this to happen, allow this holy and righteous God to live among the people. They're going to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, just of gratitude. They're going to give gifts to God, expressing their devotion to him. They're going to give sacrifices that express communion, that we are in a relationship with this being, and we are in a covenant relationship with him. And so they're going to offer sacrifices about that. And they're going to offer sacrifices, burnt offerings that's in some miraculous way, some gracious way, provide expiation, protection, forgiveness in some way for their sins. So this is the system that they have. And it's important. The reason that we're studying this is because I really think that Leviticus is going to lead us to appreciate and long even for God's holiness. Leviticus is it's about holiness. And what are we going to do about the fact that God is holy? And I think also it's going to increase our fear of God in the good way, where we recognize how powerful and mighty he is. And that leads us to wisdom, right? That's the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So that, and I also think that it's going to help us love Jesus more deeply. As we study Leviticus and all the demands of it, I think it is going to so clearly point us to what Christ has done that we will see him in a new way that amazes us and helps us fall in love with him over and over and over again, more and more and more deeply. And I think it's going to help us love our neighbor more fully. That's what we want. So that's when we're studying this. We've gone through the sacrifices, and then we moved into the priesthood. If you have sacrifices, you need someone to offer the sacrifice. And so God has established a priesthood. And these priests, these descendants of this man named Levi, and even Aaron, descendants of in the line of Moses, what they're going to do is they're going to be professional priests. They're going to stand there and they're going to offer the sacrifices in the presence of the holy God on behalf of the people. So we have sacrifices, and now we have priests. And now what comes next in chapter 11 through 15, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it gets weird. And here's the deal. Like, after we get through 15, it just gets weirder. Like if you thought it was strange before, hang on. Like, it just gets crazy. And because it's ancient and it doesn't make sense and it's so different than us, but what we have in chapters 11 through 15 are these laws that impact every area of life. We have these laws about clean and unclean. They affect what they eat. They affect having children. They affect what you wear and your homes and your even your bodies. And all of these things are going on in these four chapters. And it's just the impact, it was the reality and the way they understood the world was divided and made sense by these laws. They understood the world to basically to broken down into two parts, to they're holy and they were common. So there's two things going on. There's this holy and then there's common. But common is really broken down into two things. There's unclean and clean. Although it's really hard for us to use unclean and clean. The way that they would have seen the world, maybe impure and pure would have been a better word, because we think of sanitary. This has nothing to do with sanitation, right? It has nothing to do the way we think of clean and unclean, right? It has nothing to do with that. So it's somehow maybe impure and pure, but that's the common world is broken down into that, to impure and impure, clean and unclean. And then there's holy, the ultimate thing, God being the ultimate example, the ultimate reality of holiness. And the average state of the average person, they would have just, in Israel, they would have been clean. You walk around, just, you're clean. But you could come into contact with things. And it could be weakness or disease or death would always move you from clean to unclean. And you could go through a process, a cleansing process of some kind, to return yourself back to being clean. And then the priests or someone who took a special vow could even do rituals, do sacrifice and other things to sanctify themselves to move to holy. But then you would, because of who you were, it would profane things would happen and you would become common once again. So this is basically how they understood the world. And all of these things that they eat and what they wear and where they live, all of these things, they understand them in these terms. Clean, unclean, holy, or common. Super fascinating to me. Now, this is clean and unclean. As we go through this, we have to kind of maybe get out of our head that it's not about your righteousness, because this is going to go into what you eat and what you find. If you come in contact with a dead animal, you become unclean. And you have to do something to become clean. It's typically waiting a certain length of time, washing your clothes. Depending on it, what it was, you might even need to offer sacrifice to become clean again so you could go into the sanctuary, right? So you go to the tabernacle and worship. So it's not about righteousness, because in the natural progression of your daily life, you're going to become, and an Israelite would have become unclean. It would have happened. And if I'm unclean and you're clean, if we're in these ritual states, it doesn't mean that you're more righteous than me. It just means that you can go to the tabernacle and I can't. Until I go through the process to become clean again. That's what's going on. It's not about a state of righteousness or even moral state. It's about a ritual state. That's what's happening. It's how they lived their lives and how they understood them. So this law, because they were clean and unclean, and they would come into contact with these things, the law made provision, isolation or quarantine if you had a skin disease, or wait a certain amount of time, or purification through cleansing, sanctification through sacrifice. The law made all of these provisions for the humans who were going to become unclean to be in God's presence. The laws were designed, what these laws were designed to do is to prevent the defiling of the holy palace of the king, right? So look at this, look at Leviticus. Look at 15. Later, at the end of this section, it says this, explains why chapters 11 through 15 are there. It says, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." What must never happen, right? According, like what Leviticus is setting up, what must never happen is that the unclean comes in contact with the holy. That can never happen. That's what basically probably what happened when Aaron's sons offered unauthorized fire. They did something they weren't supposed to do. They sinned. Sin always moves you to unclean. They did something they weren't told to do, and they were defiled. And because they're in God's presence, the unclean comes in contact with the holy, and God's wrath, his righteous and just wrath against uncleanness, breaks out. And they're consumed by fire. That's what happened in chapter 10. So what must never happen is that the unclean comes in contact with the holy. And these laws are designed to make sure they have it. And we have the priest now, and the priest's job is to explain these things to the people. So the first ones we have are laws about food. Chapter 11 says this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof. It's unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. And then it goes on and on like this. It goes through, there's basically three divisions, the way they understood the world. They broke these animals down, not like we would, not like they taught you in science, like mammals and reptiles. They would break them down by habitat: land animals, water animals, and air animals. I like that system. It seems way simpler. I don't care that a dolphin is a mammal. It's in the water. Right? So they have these divisions. And so of the land animals, the ones that you can eat, here's the rule. If it chews the cud, which means it kind of just, you know, chews the cud, like it moves its mouth around, right? Eating grass, crushes stuff. If it chews the cud and its hoof is split, you can eat it. Cows and deer. And then it goes to the animals of the air that you can eat. And there's certain birds you can eat and some birds that you can't eat. And then it goes to the things that live in water. What can you eat and what you can't? You can eat fish if it has scales and fins. You can eat it. If it doesn't, you can't. Right? So can you imagine this scene? The guy shows up. Somebody shows up and they're like, "Hey, what's going on?" And he says, "Hey, the priests are explaining to us what we can and can't eat." It's like, "Oh, I didn't know there were rules. Cool. What we got?" And he pulls a snack out of his pocket. And they go through and they go, "Hey, listen, you can have cow. Good. Love cheeseburgers. They're amazing." Right? And they say, "Awesome, you have cheeseburger. You cannot have bacon." What? Like, that would be my reaction. No bacon, but bacon is good. Pork chops taste good. Like, you can't have these things. Right? And so that would be very upsetting. But as they're going through all these things and explaining what you can and what you can't eat, the people had to be wondering and asking questions. Why? Or maybe they understood. I can tell you this, though. I have questions about why. Like, I read this list and I'm like, this seems crazy. Because their status is clean and unclean. First of all, we need to make sure that we don't kind of think that just because it's unclean, it means it's icky. It means you can't eat it, right? It doesn't mean that it's not amazing and beautiful. It doesn't mean that it's not wonderful to behold, that it's not part of God's amazing creation. Just simply that you can't eat it, right? I mean, a platypus, you can't eat it, but it's really, really interesting. Like, it's still a thing that should be celebrated because a platypus is a weird thing that happens on the earth. It's awesome, right? But you don't eat it if you're an Israelite, right? Because it doesn't make... So here's the questions. First of all, why these divisions, okay? All right, here's the answer. We have no idea. We don't know. There's a bunch of proposed things, a bunch of proposed suggestions, but it doesn't say. We don't know. Some of the most common proposed reasons for the divisions are, one of them is hygienic. That's the one I grew up hearing. Hey, God knew even before science did that some things were safe to eat and some things weren't safe to eat. That doesn't really make sense. It doesn't, you know, it makes sense of like a couple of them maybe, but like it doesn't really make sense of like the whole list. No, I don't think it's hygiene reasons, safety reasons. Some people think that... Some people think that it's arbitrary. I kind of like their idea. God just made them up and says, "This is what you do and you would do it." Okay, I can do that. That's possible that God did it arbitrarily. Some people actually think that it's more cultic, that the things that you were clean to eat were okay to sacrifice, and things that weren't, other nations would sacrifice them and held them as idols. But that doesn't really make sense because Egypt, they just came from there, and they we know they worship bulls there, but it's okay to sacrifice bulls. So that doesn't really kind of lay out either. Some people think it's like moral symbolic, like the chewing of the cud is supposed to remind you to chew on God's word. I like that, but you can kind of make up whatever you want, you know? So, you know... that's probably not a great answer either. Actually, probably the most interesting one is this. This anthropologist not too long ago came up and said that basically holiness and holiness in a lot of cultures has to do with wholeness and like the idea of how well it fits to a standard, right? So, what lives in water? A fish. Right. So anything that's got scales and a fin, like, you can eat that. Anything that doesn't apply to that standard, you know, like crawfish, don't eat that because they're weird. They move funny, right? Don't eat that as an apply to the standard of the thing, right? The fish. Or, you know, the air, like maybe, the land, maybe it's, has to do with like their understanding of a standard animal would be like the cow or the sheep out there. So anything that doesn't kind of conform to that standard, you can't eat. And it's a pretty good idea. I don't think it lays out perfectly, but it definitely opens up an idea of what's going on for a little more exploration. I love the idea that that's possibly what it is. And you know what? It could be multiple reasons. So for example, some of the birds you can't eat, we don't actually know what all the words are. We're kind of guessing on some of these birds. But it seems to be that the birds you can't eat are either birds that feed on dead carcasses or are birds of prey. So things that have to do with death, right? Killing and things. Don't eat those. So maybe it's multiple reasons. Here's the deal. We don't know exactly the reason for the division, but here's what we know. We know why God gave the law. This is important. God gave them the law to make them a distinctive nation, to identify them as God's people. Look, different cultures eat different things. I don't know if you've ever been to another country. I had the great fortune, I got to go to China. And here, you know what? It's not good. Chinese food. Like, I have an American palate, and I do not like it. I like the Americanized versions we have here on a buffet. There's more of it. And usually there's Jell-O. Right? Like, I like that kind of, like, the actual food in China. When I was there, I couldn't do it. Like, I just basically ate rice for 14 days. It was crazy, because I just have a different palate. The food often separates cultures naturally. Right? And so he says, here's the food. I'm an identifying you. This is an identifying mark of the people of God, is that you think about your food as clean and unclean. There's things that you can eat and there's things that you can't. So it's to identify them and separate them, to keep them separate from the other nations. It's hard to have a meal with someone when you can't eat the same things. Right? And so to keep them separate from the other nations. And also, I think every time they thought about a meal, I think it reminded them that God had divided them out from among the nations to be different. Like, he divided some of the animals out to eat. He divided them out, not for any good reason, just because he chose to. So I think that is what's going on, is it makes them a distinctive nation. But also, for sure, all of these laws remind them of God's holiness. When you're thinking about your food, something is clean and unclean. Well, why is this clean? Or why do we have to distinguish between the two? And it's to remind ourselves that we serve a holy God who detests unclean things. And that we, although we do these rituals of clean and unclean, it's to remind us morally that we are always to be headed in that direction of clean and not towards unclean. To think about it in our daily food, to seek moral purity. Chapters 12 through 15 are about different things. 12 is about the chapter about purification after childbirth. Now, childbirth is not a bad thing, right? The Bible actually commands us. Genesis 1:28 says that you're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. So God has commanded us to have children, so it can't be sinful to have children. Matter of fact, he calls it a blessing. It's just a general understanding. Genesis 33:5 says this. And when Esau lifted up his eyes, and saw who are these? The children with whom God has graciously given your servant. It's a gracious gift to have children. In the Psalms even, it says this: behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. So having children, it can't be considered sinful or wrong, but it does make you unclean. Why? Again, don't know. Perhaps it has to do with the loss of blood. Perhaps it has to do with the weakness that is associated with having children. Perhaps it's something with Maybe it's to protect the mother for a little while, to give her time to heal. We don't really know exactly the reason why. Except for, I can say this. In Genesis, it says that part of the fall and part of the condition of the fall is that labor will be difficult. That childbirth will be painful. So perhaps this is a reminder that the world's not supposed to be this way. I think that's true of a lot of the laws, to remind us that the world's not supposed to be this way. Chapters 13 through 14 actually go through skin diseases and then laws for cleaning skin disease. It says leprosy a lot of times, but that's probably not referring to Hansen's disease, what we know of as leprosy today. But there's all these kind of rules about what to do about skin disease. If you see, and the priest has to go and look and inspect it, and if it seems to be spreading, you have to be isolated. And if it goes away, then you have to go through these purification rituals and wash the clothes that you're wearing, all these things. There's all these rules. And I think it's to remind us that the world's not supposed to be this way. Like, you're not supposed to have, I can't go to worship God. I have to be away from him because I am part of a fallen and broken world, and I'm a constant reminder in my skin that the world's not the way it's supposed to be. I think it's true even of the houses. There's laws for cleaning the houses. There's a mold or an infection. We have to isolate it and protect it. And in chapter 15, there's laws about bodily discharges. There's actually a whole chapter about bodily discharges. It gets weird. And there's rules about it. And it's not saying that necessarily they're bad or wrong, but there must be cleansing. There must be cleansing because this is common and unclean in a way to get cleaner or impure in a way back to purity. It's this constant reminder, I believe, these exercises of clean and unclean in everything that you do all day long, in what you eat and what you wear and where you live and what happens in your own body, that we live in a world full of impurity. And that we're supposed to be longing for purity or striving for purity. I think that's what these laws are for. I think that's what they're there to do, is to point us to the world that we live in and the difference between it and who this holy and righteous God is. Which is why it's amazing when Jesus comes into the world. He comes how? The almighty, all-powerful God of creation was born of a woman. Came into the world fulfilling Genesis 3 that promised that that God would somehow deal with the serpent and his evil, or with Satan and his evil, in some way through a descendant of this woman who had just sinned with her husband. Her husband and her just sinned. And somehow God promises in Genesis 3 that he's going to deal with the brokenness of the world through her descendant. That's crazy. But here in the New Testament, we see that exact story being told. God Almighty coming into the world, becoming weak, seeking us in his weakness to make us new. And what he does while he's here is he demonstrates that the world's not supposed to be this way. Luke 17, there's this great story. He enters this village and he's met by 10 lepers, and he stood at a distance and lifted their voices, right? So they can't come near. So they cry, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. He says to lepers who are following the Levitical code, hey, you know what? You're right. The world's not supposed to be this way. And I'm here to show you that it will one day be different. Go show yourself to the priest. You're clean. Unbelievable. And then there's a story of the woman in Matthew. He tells this story in Matthew 9. It says, behold, a woman who had suffered of a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years she has not been allowed in the center of all of community life. She's not been allowed to go to the temple because she has had a discharge. For 12 years she has not been able to enter the tabernacle, the temple, and worship. She comes up behind him. She's not supposed to be around anybody. She comes up behind him and she touches the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Jesus comes and says to these laws, you're right. The world's not supposed to be this way. And it will be different. And is now becoming different because I have entered into it. He's come also that, and his coming destroys rituals. Okay, so do we, like, if you come to my house and to dinner, like, there is a really high percentage that there's going to be bacon. Like, a real high percentage. At least pork of some kind. Right? Or crawfish. Like all of these things that violate these laws, I'm going to serve them to you. Like, why is that? And that's a question often that Christians are asked. How is it that you can say it's okay for you to kind of ignore some of the laws of the Old Testament, like the Levitical or cleaning your house when there's mold and moving out and isolating someone's skin? Like, how come you don't have to do those rituals anymore, but you still hold to other things? Why can you dismiss those things? Why can you dismiss the food laws, but not some of the holiness laws? And the answer is this. How in the world can we continue to follow the food laws when Jesus has come? The food laws were supposed to point out that Israel was a distinct nation. But Jesus came so that it wasn't just Israel, that everybody would know, that the whole world might have life. Acts 10, the story of this Peter, he has this dream. It's your journey approaching the city. Peter went up to the housetop in the sixth hour to pray, became hungry, wanted something to eat, but while he was preparing, he fell into a trance. This is where Peter and I most often agree. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go pray. I'm hungry. now I'm asleep. This happens to me a lot. And saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No way, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then he says, "Do not," voice him a second time, "what God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up into heaven. So Peter has this dream. He wakes up. It's weird. Then there's people there. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, and all these Gentiles are there saying, "Hey, we need you to come with us." And Peter gets it. He understands. I thought of Jews as clean and Gentiles as unclean. And so this happens. Peter's saying these things. He goes to them and he preaches and tells them about Jesus. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded to them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. How can we follow these rules that were supposed to identify Israel as a special nation when the new identifying mark is Jesus Christ and our faith in him? We can't follow those rules anymore. It's Jesus that makes us different, not what we eat. It's him that makes us different. So we can't follow those rules anymore. He came that all who believe might have life. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish. Have eternal life." Anyone can have eternal life. These rituals do not apply anymore. But even though the rituals do not apply anymore, the holiness that they pointed to, none of that's changed. None of the demands of holiness that all of these rituals pointed to, none of that's changed. God is still as holy as ever, and the demand that we are holy is just as relevant as ever. The demand that we are relevant, or that we are holy, still stands. So why don't we do all the washing? Because Christ's washing has been so thorough that we don't have to do the ritual anymore. The ritual is supposed to point us to the morality of it. And Jesus says, yes, it was supposed to point you to the morality of it, but now it's because that I have come that you can have life. On the cross, this holiness comes. The utterly holy gave himself to become the utterly unclean. That's what happens on the cross. These two things that Leviticus says can never come in contact with each other. The unclean and the holy. In Jesus Christ on the cross, the utterly holy becomes the utterly unclean, and God's wrath is poured out because this has happened. The holy became unclean and God's wrath was unleashed. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Holy One became unclean so that through his blood, we who are unclean might be both cleansed and sanctified to share in his holiness. This is amazing things for our life because the demand for holiness has not gone away. Peter says that and points that out as well in several places in the New Testament. We are still called to a holiness in response to what Christ has done. So our lives now live to honor him, not to try to earn our salvation. And what this does, this is an amazing thing. If you look at the Levitical law and study it, this is what it's done for me as I've thought about it. It's really done a number on what I didn't realize was still a part of me, which is the sacred and secular divide. Like we divide our days up, typically our weeks up, into sacred and secular, right? Like here's the things that we do. Like I go to church, right? That's a sacred thing, right? We go to church and we do the thing. I'm going to read my Bible, but then I'm going to go to work. And we so often think of that as a secular thing to do, right? We just kind of break up the things that are kind of holy or clean and the things that are unclean. And walking through Leviticus has made me realize that they didn't have that luxury. The Levitical laws, all day long, their mind was on what was clean and unclean. Not just when they went to the tabernacle, but when they had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. when they put on clothes, when they had to go out to the stalls and care for the animals. All of the time, their whole life, they're dividing things into clean and unclean, constantly thinking about the holy and righteous God and their place in the world. It does quite a number on the sacred-secular divide that we kind of live in. I think that we kind of see the world, because our reality allows this, I kind of think that we see much of the world as, do I want to do this or not? We have more options than most people have with time and money than they've ever had on the face of the earth. So I think that a lot of times we fill our days up and our things up with things that we want to do instead of asking ourselves the question, what should we do? Or the things that I'm doing, do they please God? Right? My cleaning of my house, I can do that in a pleasing way or an unpleasing way to God. The way that I do my job, there are definitely pleasing ways to do that and then unpleasing ways. The way that I eat, there are definitely pleasing ways to the Father to do that and unpleasing ways. And I tend to think of what do I want instead of what pleases the Father. But I promise you, there are ample opportunities all through your day to ask whether or not I'm pleasing the Father. Because our demand for holiness has not gone away. It's just been met in Christ. The Levitical law. I think we get to the end of Leviticus a lot of times, and I think the tendency is to think, man, I'm glad I don't have to do all those things. Right? And I think that our attitude should instead be, I'm so grateful that all those things have been accomplished for me. The holiness has been accomplished for me. The righteousness, all these steps. And those things ought to drive me to looking at my Savior and what He has done for me, becoming unclean when He was utterly clean, that I might have life. And that moving me to consider all of the moments of my day. Because God cares about every minute of your day. Whether what I'm doing is pleasing to Him or not. Because we'll give account one day. The only answer that I'll have is that I'm with Jesus. But He cares. He cares what we do with our minutes. He cares what we do with our seconds. And it is a helpful exercise Leviticus points us to ask whether or not what we do is pleasing to our Father or not. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus. That He came that we might have life. That He came that we might know You. That He came that we might and died, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have a righteousness that we did not earn, that He came that we might have eternal life with You. Because I fail at pleasing You. My actions, my thoughts, my heart is constantly failing. But the demand of holiness has not gone away. It's just what holiness demands, what Your holiness has demanded justly, Your mercy and Your grace have provided. In Jesus. And we see Jesus is more beautiful. May we make every area of our life available to Him to be Lord over. That we might know You better. That we might please You. And that in glorifying You in our life, that we find deep, deep satisfaction. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.